Let's keep our Bibles opened to Hebrews chapter 13. And we'll begin this portion of our service by bowing in prayer. Let's pray. Our Lord, once more, we want to express our gratitude to you for a beautiful summer morning. Lord, thank you so much for each one who was able to come today. And as always, Lord, I pray your every blessing on each one of them. Lord, would you draw them to yourself? Would you make them receptive to the teachings of your word? Would you help them to see the joy of knowing you and of following your ways? Lord, I thank you for all of those who are watching online right now, some of which who live a long distance from here, but they want to hear what your word has to say. Lord, some of them are our own church members who still need to stay home because of their health concerns. Lord, would you watch over them? And we look forward to the time when we can all be together as a church family, face to face. Lord, would you be honored with this time that we have together? Lord, may our songs, our prayers, our readings, and the teaching of your word be pleasing to you. Lord, may you give us the grace to apply today's text to our lives. Lord, would you use this passage to draw us together as a church family? And I pray these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. So we have been going through a series on the book of Hebrews for more than a year, and we are finally nearing the close of the book. And today we're looking at Hebrews 13, verse 17. This passage concerns the relationship between pastors and their people. And this passage is here because the author is concerned with your perseverance in the faith. You see, the book of Hebrews was originally written to a group of Christians who were under severe persecution for their faith in Christ. And out of this persecution, some of them were tempted to privatize their faith. Others were tempted to abandon their faith altogether. And so the author of the book of Hebrews is pleading with these Christians not to give up on their faith in Christ. He's saying to them, listen, what you have in Christ is far better than anything else this world has to offer. He is worth hanging on to, even if you have to endure a season of persecution for a time. This book is filled with doctrines and exhortations designed to help Christians maintain their faith in hard times. And in today's passage, the author wants us to understand that there is a direct relationship between your posture toward your pastors and your likelihood of successfully completing your Christian race. And so we're going to jump into the text this morning with that in mind. I want to begin by talking about pastors and what they do. So, what is a pastor? Well, very simply, a pastor is a man called by God and ordained by a church to be the spiritual leader in that church. I'll repeat the definition. A pastor is a man called by God and ordained by a church to be the spiritual leader of that church. In fact, you see pastors referred to as leaders here in verse 17. And we read the qualifications for a pastor a moment ago. Number one, a man who aspires to be a pastor must have the desire for spiritual leadership. That is prerequisite. Number two, he must have the skills necessary to be a spiritual leader. And in particular, he must have the ability to teach. And along with that is implied that he's received a thorough education, so he has something useful to say. Then number three, he must also possess the character qualities necessary to be a spiritual leader. Those qualities include having sexual integrity, being serious-minded, being self-controlled, being hospitable, being gentle, not violent, being peacemaking, not combative, being a good father to his children, and having a good reputation in his community. And if a man meets all of these qualifications, and if his church is willing to ordain him, then and only then may a man be installed as the pastor of a church. And here is the duty of a pastor. It's encapsulated wonderfully in this brief little statement here in verse 17. It says, a pastor's job is to keep watch over your souls. To keep watch over your souls. The imagery here is of a shepherd who stays awake all night to make sure that nothing happens to his flock. In fact, that's what the word pastor literally means. Pastor means shepherd. A pastor is a man that God has brought into your life to safeguard the well-being of your eternal soul. His job is to be concerned for your spiritual welfare, even when you are not. And how does a pastor care for the souls of his congregation? Well, the scriptures tell us he does it in a number of ways. He does it by being a personal example that his congregation can follow. He also does it by praying for his church, by beseeching the throne of grace that this people would be protected from temptations to sin, that they would be protected from the lure of false doctrines, that they would be protected from the works of the devil. The pastor also prays that his people would have receptive hearts so that when God's word is brought into their lives, that they would receive God's word. Pastor also cares for their souls by ministering the word of God to them. A good pastor will go line by line, book by book, through the entire Bible, presenting the entire counsel of God to his people. He will teach them in public and in private. He will use the scriptures to rebuke and correct and exhort and train God's people in righteousness. He will also do the work of an evangelist, ministering the word to non-believers in the hopes that they might be born again and be incorporated into the church family. Pastor is also responsible for overseeing the various ministries of the local church. In fact, one of the other titles given to pastor is overseer. His job is to superintend the ministries of the church to make sure they are contributing to the biblical mission and thus building people up in their faith. So, friends, this is what a pastor is, and this is what a pastor does. It is not a weekend job. It is a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week occupation. And what motivates good pastors to do their jobs well is the realization that one day they will have to give an account of their ministry to the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that also in verse 17. You see, pastors are under shepherds. They serve under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the one who died for the church. He's the one who established it. All pastors are accountable to him. So one day, every pastor will stand before the Lord and will have to give an account of themselves. Did they teach biblical doctrine, or did they lead their people astray? Did they model biblical piety, or were they poor examples to their flocks? Did they pray for their people, or did they neglect this sacred duty? Did the pastor make disciples of Christ, or did he merely build an audience? How did the pastor conduct his ministry? My friends, this is what a pastor is, this is what a pastor does, and this is the great burden that a pastor bears. Now, in light of all of these truths, how should church members relate to their pastors? Well, that is really the focus of today's text. And church members are exhorted to do two things in verse 17. It says they should obey their leaders and submit to them. So those are the two duties of church members toward pastors: obedience and submission. Now, neither of these words are very popular in modern American culture, and they're not particularly fun for a current pastor to be preaching about, knowing the cultural milieu that we are in. But let's discuss these two terms: obedience and submission. We'll start with the word obedience here. Now, the word obey in this passage is a fascinating term. In fact, it's different from the word translated obey in Ephesians 6:1, which says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In that passage, the word obey means comply with their commands. But we have a different word here in Hebrews 13:17. The word translated obey in this text means something more like allow yourself to be persuaded by your pastor's teachings. See, as I indicated a moment ago, much of a pastor's work involves ministering the word. He will preach, teach, counsel, rebuke, correct with the word. And so the command here is really this: church members, your pastor is laboring with the word of God for your sakes. And as he is doing so, you need to be receptive to his ministry in your life. As he is preaching to you, you should pay attention to what he says and be eager to practice it. As he counsels and exhorts you, you should be ready to receive his words. In other words, just be receptive to your pastor's ministry. Now, obviously, the command to obey is not absolute. No pastor has the right to lead you into sin, to force you to comply with false doctrine, or to require you to do anything that would violate your own conscience. And yet it does mean that you should have a general attitude toward your pastors that says, God has put this pastor into my life for my spiritual good, and so I really ought to receive his ministry in my life. And so, as I mentioned, when he preaches, we should be attentive to his sermons, eager to put his lessons into practice in our lives. When the pastor warns about false doctrine, people should be eager to take that warning seriously and then to reject that false teaching. When a pastor confronts a person one-on-one, which is a very uncomfortable thing for a pastor to do, sometimes necessary, when he confronts a sin, a pattern of sin one-on-one, the church member should see that as a gift of God and should be eager to pursue repentance on that matter. So obeying your leaders simply means welcoming your pastor's spiritual ministry in your life. Then the second word is submission. The word here has two basic meanings. Negatively, it means stop resisting the pastor's authority. Positively, it means yield to his leadership. You see, within biblical parameters, a pastor has been given real executive authority within his local church. And the church should be eager to follow the pastor's leadership. For example, a pastor might say to his congregation, you know, I've been here for a few years now, and I've noticed some things about how we handle public worship. I've noticed that there are some things that we are incorporating into worship that the scriptures do not sanction. There are some other things that the scriptures say we should be doing in worship, but we seem to be neglecting. And the pastor might say, and I've noticed some of our song choices aren't the best for cultivating Christian piety. Pastor might say, I think we need to address these issues. I think we've got to eliminate the things the scriptures don't sanction. I think we need to introduce the things we've been neglecting. I think we need to work on our song choices in worship. And then the congregation ought to say, you know what? You're the pastor. You're our spiritual leader. If that's what you are convinced is what we need to do, let's do it. Let's reform our worship. Or maybe a pastor will come to his congregation and say, you know, we've been trying to reach out to our community, but the tools that we've been using do not seem to be very effective. We're just not connecting the gospel with people very well. Pastor might say, I think we need new tools for evangelism. For example, maybe the church has been going door to door doing cold call evangelism in their community. Nobody will even open the door for the church members anymore, right? These days, no one has a front porch. They have a back deck. People don't want strangers showing up on their front door. Maybe your church is still evangelizing in that way. So the pastor might say, you know, I don't think this method works anymore. I think we need to change paradigms. I think maybe we need to shift focus to relational evangelism. So instead of cold calling through neighborhoods, let's identify our family, friends, coworkers, people that we already know and love, and let's learn how to communicate the gospel effectively to them, to invite them to church. Very different way of handling outreach. But a pastor might make this suggestion, and the congregation ought to say, Pastor, you're our spiritual leader. You've obviously thought carefully about this. Let's just do it. Let's change the way we've been doing outreach. Let's try a new method. Or maybe a pastor will be functioning in his role as overseer of the ministries of the church, and maybe he'll identify a church ministry that used to serve a really useful function, but now it doesn't seem to fulfill any purpose anymore. The pastor might say, you know, I think we need to cancel this ministry. Let's redirect the people and the money elsewhere. Congregation should say, you know what, Pastor, your job is to ensure we're fulfilling our mission and vision. If that ministry isn't doing it anymore, let's get rid of it. You see, obedience to the pastor means you receive the ministry of the word as it comes through his preaching and teaching. And then to submit to the pastor means that you accept his executive authority in the church. And so long as the pastor's recommendations are not leading the church into sin, the congregation should say, let's follow your initiative. Let's do this. So now we've looked at what a pastor is and what he does. We've looked at what a congregation's responsibility is to its pastor or pastors, if they have more than one. Now let's explore why this is so important. We see several reasons why it's so important in today's text. First of all, it's important to have this posture toward your pastors because, after all, they are your pastors, right? They are your pastors. We see that in the very beginning. Obey your leaders. These aren't the pastors of somebody else's church. These are the pastors of your church. In the providence of God, this is the man, or these are the men that God has brought into your life for your spiritual good. And indeed, in a Baptist church, these are the men that you have chosen to appoint to the office of pastor. You looked at all of the people who could potentially serve your church as the spiritual leader, and you identified one man, or two men, three men, whatever the size of your church may be, and you identified them to be the leaders of your church. These are your pastors, and so you should receive their ministry in your life. You should welcome their teaching and their counsel. You should accept their recommendations to make the church a more effective ministry for the cause of Christ. But then there's an additional reason why you ought to have this posture toward your pastors. It's because your posture toward them will directly impact the quality of their ministry. It will directly impact the quality of their ministry. You may not realize this, but you as a congregation have tremendous power over your pastors. Tremendous power. You have the power to make your pastor's ministry a source of great joy. You also have the power to make his life miserable. That is your power. You see that in verse 17. You give your pastors joy when you express eagerness to hear from God's word out of their mouths. When you show readiness to reform the church's practices so that it more fully reflects the teachings of the scriptures. Those things bring pastors joy. You know, I remember my first full year here at Grace Baptist Church. I came here straight out of seminary, and the ink on my diploma still drying, 27 years old. And I settled in here at Grace Baptist Church. The year was 2010. And I decided to spend my first year in this church just learning the people and the community. But then after that, I decided to spend my next year, my first full year at the church, trying to get the church positioned for the most effective ministry possible in our city. And there were several areas that I identified that would benefit from reform in our church. For example, we called ourselves Grace Baptist Church, but we didn't have pastors and deacons like Baptist churches have. Instead, this church was governed by a board. And I thought that was not fully in line with New Testament teaching, so we needed to revise the church constitution. I also identified some things in public worship that we were doing that we probably shouldn't do. Probably shouldn't have, you know, little skits and plays and things during a worship service. The New Testament doesn't prescribe that. There are some other things we were neglecting, like the reading of Scripture. So I thought we could shore up our worship services. And then I also looked at the church's outreach to the community, and I noticed that we had not even one budget line for outreach in the whole church budget. I thought that needed to be addressed. And so I put just this package of proposals together, took it to the board, and I said, look, I've been here long enough to know the people, know this town, and here are the things I've identified. I think we need to move forward with these ministry reforms. And the board members took a good look at it. They heard my explanations, and they said, Pastor Brandon, you're right. Let's do it. I said, let's do it all. Some of these were pretty radical, right? I mean, I was coming to them as the board saying, we need to abolish the board, okay? I was recommending to them that they fire themselves. And they said, your case is convincing. The scriptures say we're not doing this right. We need to fire ourselves. It was amazing. You know, we took all of those proposals, began teaching them to the congregation. We spent a number of weeks teaching them to the congregation. Then we put it up for a congregational vote, because you can't change a church constitution without the congregation's approval, right? So we took it all to a church vote. And the vote was unanimous. New church constitution, new order of service for worship. We changed the service times. We introduced fellowship between worship and Sunday school. We added a new line item in the church budget designating, our eventual goal was 5% of our offerings going toward community outreach. Started a little less than that to begin. Just all of these major shifts. Let me tell you, that was the biggest boost to me as a new pastor. I mean, here I am, right? Like I said, diploma's still drying, basically. And it's like this congregation was ready. And by the way, did I mention that at that time, I was the youngest member of the board by at least 40 years, okay? And I was the, you know, one of the youngest members of the congregation as well, right? No babies were in the nursery. Nobody was in the preschool class. There were a couple of people around my age. Nate was at the piano when I arrived. There's some people about my age, but mostly it was, you know, an elderly congregation. I thought this might be a tough road to hoe, right, for some of these changes. But congregation was so excited, and they were on board. This is what they wanted. And wow, the impact that was made on Grace Baptist Church, and what an impact it made on me personally. And it emboldened me, right? Here was a people that were eager to get involved in the work of the ministry. They cared about tradition, but they were not traditionalists. They just wanted to do things biblically, and they wanted to be effective in their outreach. It was so exciting, and it just made me want to preach and teach all the harder. It made me want to go back to school so I could learn more to be of better use to the church. And what an exciting time that was. Congregations are capable of giving pastors such joy. When pastor and people both share in that joy, amazing things can happen. But you know, churches are also capable of making their pastors miserable. I'll not give any personal examples here. Instead, I'll share an example of another pastor in another church. So, if you don't know, I serve as the moderator of a regional association of churches. And so that means that from time to time, I get contacted by pastors looking for help or advice or things like this. And very recently, I was contacted by a pastor about an hour or so from here. And he told me about a situation he was confronting in his church. His congregation is generally critical of his preaching ministry. But he's got one deacon in particular who's absolutely miserable, always coming to him with negative critiques of his sermons. And he had told me that the prior week had been especially bad. After the sermon was over, this deacon in his church wrote like a 3-page typewritten letter going line by line through his whole sermon explaining everything that was wrong with it. And so this pastor was now coming to me, and he said, would you do me a favor and would you please watch my sermon on YouTube and tell me if this guy's right, because he's always running down my messages and this one was really bad. I said, yeah, I'll do that. So I watched his sermon. And you know what? That sermon was biblical, and it was theologically rich, and there were practical applications. It was a good sermon. And I told him so. I said, a good sermon. And then I went line by line through his deacon's email, showing where his deacon was wrong. and on each of his points.
You know, that pastor
is looking for a new church because he cannot minister under those conditions. You know, most pastors can handle criticism that comes from outside of their church. In fact, we expect this as part of the job, right? Outside of the church, not everyone's a Christian, which means not everyone is thrilled about the doctrines and practices of a gospel church. So from time to time, you're going to have non-believers outside of your church acting like non-believers, right? And they're going to give you some heat for the doctrines you teach, for the standards you maintain as Christians, and those kinds of things. We expect those things to happen. It's okay. It's part of the job, right? When you're a pastor, you're the public face of your church in the community. So once in a while, your community is going to direct their ire at you. Fine. But you know what most pastors cannot bear? It's when they get that from their own people. The people that appointed them to the position, the spiritual leader of the church. The people that they are trying to pour themselves out for. People they stay up late at night for and pop the headache medicine for when they wake up in the morning. The people that they have wept with. They can't bear the hostility of those people. And so when it comes and it is unrelenting, the result is emotional burnout, and they will start looking for a new church, or they'll give up on the ministry altogether. About 90% of people who start in the pastorate don't finish in the pastorate. Some of them move on to different kinds of ministry, becoming professors in seminaries or missionaries overseas, but many of them give up on ministry altogether because they couldn't take it anymore. See, you have a tremendous power over your pastors. You can give them great joy, or you can give them great grief. And look what he says at the end of verse 17. The author says, "Let them do their ministry with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Isn't that amazing? There are all kinds of motivators our author could have given to Christians to relate well to their pastors. The motivation he gives here, though, is, listen, you should care about this because it's in your own best interest to have a pastor who is ministering out of joy. So even if you don't care about how your pastor feels doing his job, you should care about your spiritual well-being. You know, when a pastor is living under a constant cloud of grief because his congregation won't accept his ministry and they won't let him lead, it takes an emotional toll on them. The result is that slowly but surely they will find it more and more difficult to write sermons for these people. So they'll start cutting corners or start ripping off other pastors' sermons. They'll start delivering their sermons with less passion. And this is of no use to a congregation. They'll be less motivated to pray because they're just not in the mood to pray for those people. Be less interested in sharing the gospel with people outside of the church, because who would want to bring new people into this messed up fellowship? I'm not talking about grace, you understand. I'm talking about churches that have this problem. These pastors will develop less and less sympathy for their congregation as they go through trials. And the pastor will always be doing his work with one eye on the exit. Do this because I need to keep paying my bills, but I'm going to keep my eye out for greener pastures. None of that is of any spiritual benefit to the people under that pastor's ministry. So you see, you ought to obey your leaders and submit to them, not just because it would make them feel more joyful in their work, but also because it is in your own spiritual interest to relate well to your pastors. You see, friends, in order to persevere in your own Christian life, you need a pastor who's enthusiastic about his work and eager to pour out his soul for your sake. If you don't have that in your life, either because you don't go to church or because you do go to church but you're hostile toward your pastor, you realize you're only hurting yourself. You're only damaging your own soul. So, do you want to make it to the finish line in the Christian life? Here's what you need to do. First of all, you need to find a local church that you can join. I sure hope it's Grace Baptist Church. But if it can't be Grace, I hope it's another good church. You need to find a church to join. After that, you need to joyfully receive the ministry of the pastors in that church, recognizing they are there for your benefit. You don't have to take this from me. I've just showed you from the scriptures that this is so. Now, let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for our time together. Lord, we thank you for the church. What an amazing, amazing institution that your Son established, purchased with his own life blood. We thank you for it. We thank you for the communion of saints all over the world. Indeed, our spiritual union is even with the saints in heaven. We are part of a tremendous body of believers that transcend time and nationality and ethnicity and economic class. We are all one together, united under the headship of your Son. Lord, we're so grateful to be a part of the church. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us who are members of Grace Baptist Church, this one local manifestation of your church, that you would help us to be united together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, help me as one of the pastors of this church to do my job well, to be motivated by joy. Help me to minister the word courageously and compassionately every time I have the chance. Pray for Pastor Scott, that you would give him joy in his ministry too. Lord, I pray that you would give him a deep and lasting influence on the people in this congregation. And Lord, I pray for these church members. Would you give them joy in their service to you? Lord, I pray that you would cultivate the relationships between all the members of this church and the pastors of this church, that we would be bound together, working together to fulfill your mission for us. Lord, I pray that your church around the globe would thrive, even in the midst of a pandemic, even in nations where there is persecution, even in nations that don't have persecution, but the cultural changes are coming hard and fast, and they're feeling the pressure. Lord, would you help them to thrive during these times? Lord, for those who don't yet have a church family, would you please impress upon their hearts the importance of the local church, that they would see that the Christian faith is not a faith that can be lived individually, but it must be lived in community. Lord, don't let them neglect the opportunities that they have for worship and fellowship and learning with other believers. Lord, would you draw people into this church? For those who don't know you, Lord, in a saving way, would you draw them to faith in yourself? There's nothing greater than the joy of knowing you through your Son. Lord, we pray that our church would see many people come to a saving knowledge of your Son, that many would be baptized, enter the membership of our church, and that we could all partner together to see your cause advanced. Lord, you've given us a high privilege and a great responsibility. Help us not to take any of it lightly. And I pray all of these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.